So we're beginning a new series here. It'll probably take place over at least the next 5 weeks. Today, we're just getting a start. It's pretty much just one thing to really say and reiterate today in the light of our subject matter. This is the season of Epiphany in the church. Anybody know what Epiphany means? Anybody ever had an epiphany about anything? What is it?
I don't want to use the word. It's kind of like a really extreme revelation that you have about something.
Good. That's he said an extreme revelation that you have about something. Oftentimes, what's accompanied with the word is a sudden revelation, a sudden unveiling. Oh, my goodness. Now I see the thing for what its essential meaning. I used to think it meant this. So let's take our experience. I used to think that the law was given for the law's sake, because all God is interested in is laws and obedience to those laws. But now I see in the New Testament, in the light of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of God, that God is really all about relationship. And the law just speaks not to making him my Lord, but that as my Lord, there's a proper response to make, that he and the Son and the Spirit make with one another. So the law is just a reflection of the God who's already given himself to you and made himself your Lord. Are you with me on that? See, when you come to that revelation, all of a sudden the burdens come off when you're reading scripture. And rather than reading it as a legalistic tool or an instrument of God, you see it as a love story. Someone loves you and has included in you in their relationship. And I see. So we talk about this a lot, and we're going to always begin with foundational things. So it looks like I wanted to see what I had up here. Will, let me erase this. So as you can see on the PowerPoint, our series is entitled Being Jesus's Body, a Church for Others. So it's important to put the parentheses there after saying being Jesus's body, because whatever this series is about, it's not just about Jesus, but it's about you and I, the church, those who receive and have believed Jesus. But it's not just about Jesus, and it's not just about us, because this Jesus and this Jesus in us is for others. But there's a way to understand it most clearly. And I'm going to start in Matthew 28:16-20. That'll kind of be our text each week over the next 4 or 5 weeks. But I'll always have an additional text that adds clarity. So today it will be Colossians 2:1-17. So I wonder if you could guess why I would say that Colossians 2 would add clarity on Matthew 28. Why would I say that, any of you good Bible students? I'll give you a clue in a minute if someone can't answer. Why would I say that Colossians 2 would give us clarity? Say that again. All right, so he said the Godhead, he knows where you are. You're right, that's a central passage. I'm going to Colossians 2:9. Part of it is really practical, is that if I were to ask you which book was written first, Matthew or Colossians, what would you say? So one of our brothers says Matthew. Somebody says Colossians. The book of Colossians was written before the book of Matthew. In fact, all of the epistles of Paul were written before the first gospel was ever written. See, but it's contained in your Bible in such a way that it looks like Matthew came before Colossians, doesn't it? And the reason that is because from a historical standpoint, the Jesus that is written about historically did come before Paul came. But the revelation of God in Jesus Christ came to us first by the writings of Paul, and then the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wrote in the light of Paul. They had access to Paul's writings so that when they went and recalled their vision of Jesus, their personal interaction with him, they now had to have it kind of corrected by Paul, so they didn't get legalistic. They were all good Jews for the most part, except Dr. Luke. So this is very important. So what I'm going to do is help you get, and I get a better sense of what we mean by being Jesus's body in a church for others by first, we'll read Matthew 28, but then we'll read Colossians 2 and get just a little basic, simple understanding to begin our series. So let's read, if you would. I got the scriptures up here. I'll just read Matthew 28:16-20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. So see, it's all right to be a church where some are still doubtful in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, even the doubtful ones, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, or as the Greek might reiterate it, as you are going. As you are going, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we just got off of a series where we talked about these various ages, and we look forward most to the life of the age to come, which right now has begun in the person of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 17. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. So the mystery of God is Christ himself. Not something apart from Christ, not prophecies, dates, times, not the mystery of God is the person of Jesus Christ himself. That's the mystery of the church, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What are you looking for right now? This scripture tells you very clearly you'll find it in Jesus. That doesn't matter. That means even if you're a 10 to 13 year old, 16 year old, trying to find your identity, trying to understand how you could live in a household where your parents aren't getting along. You could name any age and anything that's going on, and this would still apply. It's in him that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that you, even as a young person, would seek. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I, Paul, in this case, am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Rather than just move right by that, let me speak to a real incident that just happened in my life this past week. A pastor called me up one morning, and he was very grieved. You know what his grief was? He decided to look up a bunch of famous pastors to get some inspiration. And I'm not going to name them because the point is not to downplay them that way. The point is, all the ones he named are people you would know, and he listened to them for at least 20 minutes each, he said. And he said in all those 20 minutes, he heard every kind of subject under the sun. He heard about the principles of leadership and the principles of servanthood and all kinds of other principles about money and all kinds of things. But he did not hear, to his grief, the Lord Jesus Christ being preached. Not once, not named once. He was so grieved, he called me and said, man, don't you find this incredible? I just did this. And I said, no, it's not incredible. Unfortunately, for a long time now, far too long, we've been preaching according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. And you know that this is true because if you're at any place in the workforce in this world, I mean, that's what it's all about. Trying to become a leader in some way so you can move up the ladder, so you can get this and that little thing and make your way in this world. And Paul warns us not to be captive to that philosophy and that empty deception according to the tradition of men, the elementary principles, rather than according to Christ. So just to clarify what he's saying here, he's saying if you want to really understand what life is about, what you are about, what you should be about, then you need to look at Jesus Christ and see who he is in order to understand that. Listen, just he'll keep pressing the point here. For in him, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity of God The fullness of God dwells in bodily form. And in Jesus, in him, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Now take that seriously according to what we just said. He said, in Jesus, who's in bodily form, you've already been made complete. Now aren't you trying to get the promotion completed? The education completed? The amount of income completed? So you can quit work and be completed? I'm just talking to you out of the North American Western way in which we approach life and bring into the church and foist upon ourselves really a bunch of burdens. We really are called, when we call to Jesus Christ and who we are in him, we're first called to rest. You've been made complete. No need to stress out like everybody else is stressing out about all the things they're stressing out about. And it's not that God doesn't worry about the stuff that we, have to deal with. Of course he is. Matthew 6 comes to mind, where he says, I know you have all these need of food and clothing, and you can add in there education and work and all. I know all that. But I've already promised to provide for that. If I see the sparrows and provide for them, for goodness sake. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Let's keep going. And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So you got to follow what's happening here. Whatever happened to Christ happened to you in Christ. And he makes sure that's plain by saying without hands. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, Paul's just making this plain now. When you were dead, imagine a dead person right now. They can do nothing. Nothing. I've been to a few funerals just of late. They can't do anything, can't move anything. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. So when were you raised with Jesus Christ? When he was raised, having forgiven us all our transgressions. When were your transgressions forgiven? At least 2,000 years ago in Jesus now, before you were even around. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against you, which was hostile to us. The law was hostile to you. The keeping of laws and your inability to keep them was hostile against you. You were judged as not being a law keeper. And he has taken that out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, so somehow whatever Jesus did in his body of flesh not only impacted you, but impacted those against you. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So if Jesus triumphed over those rulers and authorities, then if you were in him, then you too have triumphed over those authorities in him. Can somebody say amen? Amen. See, the gospel is about assurance. It's the first thing it brings you to. You do get embarrassed because you see you weren't believing the gospel, but it brings you to assurance above all. Verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. There's not all these things you have to keep in order for God to be happy with you. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. And we could now translate that in our mind according to what he said above and rightly say things which are a mere shadow of who is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. So before we get all into what us theologians and pastors would call ecclesiology, that's simply the doctrine of the church. Ecclesia is what we're called, the called out ones, called the fellowship, those in fellowship. Ecclesiology, the doctrine, teaching of the church, who and what it is in Christ. Let's understand Christ, and let's understand his body and who he was for others. And therefore, when we get more into the particulars of us and our participation with him, we'll understand more about what that looks like and how that comes out of our lives as a church together in fellowship. So let's pray. Father, thank you for sharing with us that the reason we pray right now is because you have conversation in your very own relationship. And that in Jesus Christ, you opened the door so that we could come to you and pray with you in Jesus' prayers, participating with him, participating with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's prayers on our behalf. Because indeed, as you've told us a lot here recently, we don't even know how to pray as we ought. We don't know how to respond properly to you. It's just a recognition of our brokenness before you, of the fallenness that we have inherited from our forebears. But thank you that in Jesus Christ, you found a way to get through our brokenness and to communicate to us who you are and allow us to communicate even in a broken way to you and receive you in relationship. Thank you for receiving us in our brokenness that we might receive you in our brokenness. So Lord, as we begin to think about the church, which you all called, which you appointed, which you brought about for particular and purposeful reasons, we ask that you would give us insight today on the substance of what that's going to be. And then all the rest of the time we speak and really look to hear from you and have an encounter around this subject, may we never forget the substance upon which it is founded, and that is your Son, our Lord and sovereign creator, along with you and the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. It's in his name, Father, that we pray in the fellowship of your Spirit. Amen. So there's a new and a fresh word for the times in which we're living. And that word is all right. Even though the little one can read and speak and participate. Appreciate that, Micah. That's the word for our times. That's the word for this season in which we're in. It's not the only word, but it's the first word and the last word, for he is the beginning and the end. If we're going to understand any subject, and we do need to understand this subject about the church, because that's who we are. That's who we've been called to be. That's who we've been called to be in fellowship with. We still got to begin with this word, Jesus, because it really is true. I already knew that. I wasn't surprised when my friend wrote me and said, man, I can listen to these preachers and never hear anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if I do, it's about how Jesus wants to, you know, me to enjoy some other part of his creation, which he does, but it's never central. He's never the main point. We've forgotten this, and therefore our news really is not as good as it should be. Because in the end, our news, our good news is not doctrines. Our good news is not the rewards and things that God gives us, because whatever God gives us always involves God himself. God is his good news and his primary gift to us. And this is why in Paul, what Paul is writing in Colossians, he says, Christ is the substance of all things. The substance. The reason everything stands and has a stance is because of the sub underneath it, the substance. Everything has its origin, its sustenance, its living, its moving, its being, its doing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've forgotten that. So we need to remember it again. But it wouldn't be good to have this closed circle around it. I did that just to emphasize the Lord Jesus. But that's the first and primary word of God. For goodness sakes, as I like to say, even the word of God says that the word of God is first and primarily a person. Now, this is also another self-correction we need in the church, because the first thing people think about when they think about the word of God is the Bible. The Bible is not the primary word of God, but it is God's word in written form. But that word proclaims that in the beginning was the word, and the word was God. Now, that's important, because sometimes the word, Jesus, may come and tell us something. And if we can't find an exact scripture that says that exact thing, we'll find ourselves disobeying the word in order to follow the word. Just think about that for 1 second. I'm not going to mention things, what they are. What I'm trying to say is, we don't ever want to find ourselves at the point where Jesus actually comes to us to talk to us, but we can't understand and trust what he says until we find it in Colossians chapter 1. Now listen, I say this because this actually happened historically. The Pharisees, people who had access to the scriptures of the Old Testament, which Jesus came along and said were actually pictures pointing to him. They missed him and actually didn't consider him the Messiah. And after their church service, plotted to kill him because they said, you cannot be the Messiah. We've read the word and we know who the Messiah is, and you ain't him. So don't be fooled that this couldn't happen to you. This very much can happen to us and has been our history as mankind. So I'm not downplaying the word of God. I read it to give us every week I read it. I trust that this is his word to us as the church. He has left us some way in which he encounters us in and through that word. If we get into that word and we're not encountered by the Jesus in it, then that word is meaningless. But if we get into that word and we're encountered by the God of that word, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then that word becomes meaningful. Can somebody say amen? So there's the difference between a vitalized way of reading the scriptures and a way that just makes us want to toss it away. We don't have any understanding because we're trying to get an understanding of the words. Maybe we're all about the history first. And the first thing we should be about is the Lord God confronting and encountering us in his word and through his word. All right, so this is important. The important thing we're trying to say right here, though, is that we are going to, whatever it means to be Jesus' body and be for others, first of all, has something to do with Jesus himself. And we never want to forget that and get all caught up in what Jesus may send us to do and to be in participation with him. So I think the next word for us in our day is the word participation. So if I was really to be accurate and clear about what the Lord is saying to us in our day, more clear and accurate, it is accurate to say Jesus, we'd have to say, and the God revealed in him. For whatever it means to say the name of Jesus, it doesn't mean someone who lives life as an individual by themselves. For Jesus says that I was sent by someone called the Father, and I send to you the Holy Spirit who was with me in the presence of the Father before anything was ever created. So if you can think of Jesus and not think of at least the Father and the Holy Spirit, then you are not thinking of the Jesus of Scripture. So we must say Jesus, but then we must say, and the God revealed in him, because whoever Jesus is, he's a person in fellowship, always has been and always will be. And see, that right there fights against the grain of our lives, for we have grown up in an individualistic society. We really rather like being by ourselves. It is the reason why most of us today do not know our neighbors, whereas a generation or two back, they knew their neighbors. We've gotten more self-centered, more individualized, and we're worried about our lives and our income and our garage and parking lot. And no, really, this is really what's going on, is that we, and in the church, we fail to recognize this as well and hold on to this. And so it's about me coming to get my church on. And I don't really want to talk to anybody. They might even fold up real fast and get on out of here. I got something else to do. I haven't been called to the fellowship. I've been called to get my word, get my little meal for today, and then get on out of here. So this is what's going on in your life. It's because we haven't been proclaiming that Jesus, who's in relation with his Father and Spirit, and always has been and never has been without another. He has never, ever been without another. He's never been without fellowship. Jesus and the God revealing him is the first thing we're to see about God's body, is that literally in God's body, in Jesus, there's someone who's in relationship with others and for others. For he says he didn't even come for his own sake, but for our sake and because the Father sent him. And he says of the Father sent him because he loves him and wanted to give him all things. See, in God, there's only an other-centeredness in God. To prove it, at least to these Christians, it's not real proof, but I think most of you would go along with it as proof. Can you imagine the disaster if Jesus was one bit self-centered? Imagine if he was just self-centered to just a little degree, not near what you and I are, just a little degree though. Wouldn't that just wreck everything? You probably wouldn't be here if you had a little self-centered. Well, Father, that's a great plan, but you know what? I want to keep you and the Holy Spirit to myself. And that's that. I know I drew straws and had to be the one to go down, but forget it. In this, I'm going to hold off. I'll do anything else you ask, but I'm not going to. But that's ridiculous. But I'm just trying to share with you, if Jesus was one slightly iota. So this helps you see, if we are who we are in Jesus, and if it's that life that's been given to us, then really what it calls for in the end is no self-centeredness in the least, only other-centeredness in the full. So this is what it's going to mean as we talk about being Jesus's body. You can get some sense on what this is going to have to mean. It's going to mean some repentance on our part. This is going to mean some uncomfortability on our part. Talking to my neighbor? Talking to the next guy down the row from me at church? Are you kidding? So, to say the name Jesus is to say the name Trinity. And to say the word Trinity is to say a love and life of participation. For there is no God who is not Father and Son and Holy Spirit. That's the way it's always been. And now we see another word, Jesus, or in our fancy theological language, incarnation. So if we can say Jesus and not see the Father and the Spirit, then we're not actually talking about the God who is. But if we say Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, but we don't say incarnation, which means humanity and creation, then we're also not talking about the Jesus of Scripture. Because the God who is, the fullness of God, now lives in bodily form, in flesh. So this is the God who is now human. And as God, he created everything that is humanity, and he created creation. So somehow, whenever you say Jesus, you're talking about one who is in union already with his Father and the Spirit and humanity and all of creation. Now, you may be tempted to, in a lack of understanding, to actually disagree with that. Well, he's not in union with so-and-so. Well, how do you know that? Well, they didn't make some confession. They didn't repent. They've never been at church in their life. They've rejected Jesus at every turn. Now, Paul says it's in Christ that everyone and everything to a bunch of pagans live and move and have their being. That's scriptural too. Plus, here's another thing we're saying that we often don't think about. When the Son of God became Jesus, did his relationship with his Father and the Spirit dissolve? The God who created us is God the Father, Son, and Spirit, right? When the Son became human, did his relationship with us as our Creator dissolve? These are very powerful questions where if you'll answer them, you just have to say, in Jesus Christ, God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, humanity, and all creation are in union in the person of the Son. Because the church holds the doctrine that Jesus is both God, fully God in one part of his nature, and fully man in the other part of his nature without division and without confusion. All right, so this is important for our participation. Whatever it means to be the body of Christ, the body of Jesus, the church, means to be already in union with those we're relating with and those we're yet called to serve. You with me? All right, see, this is already a huge correction on the way most of us hold our ecclesiology or doctrine about the church. We usually act like this isn't true, what's been told to us fundamentally about Jesus Christ, and act like really if they aren't with us and haven't done what we've done and said what we've done, then they're not somehow in union with Jesus. So then we have a big pressure on our hands, and we got to try to convince them of that and convince them to do that. Because if they don't, then for us, the penalty is you won't be in union with God and Jesus Christ. But here's the trick. Even the church itself is only the body of Jesus Christ and not Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean, the church doesn't mean this. Jesus is the head and we're the body. It doesn't mean that we're literally connected to Jesus in this way. He's the head and we're the body. That's not what it literally means. That's a picture that maybe comes to our mind because of the language Paul's using. It would be more like your boss is the head of the company and you're the employee. You're part of the company. But you're not your boss and your boss isn't you, right? It's important for you to know this. Jesus is not the church and the church is not Jesus. Jesus is just the head of the church. And those who are in the church respond to Jesus as the Father's Holy and Son and Spirit intended. But don't ever confuse the two. That as if we're somehow him, because what we'd say is you're not in connection with God and Jesus because you don't come to the church, but we think that we're in connection. And the better really word is, connection's a good word as long as you understand this word. And this is what you're really, this is what we're really trying to communicate to people about what they're not involved in to some degree. And that's right. We can't say on the light of who Jesus is and who we are in him as our creator, him inside of our humanity, that we're not in union with Jesus, because we all are in union. But we're not all in communion with the Lord Jesus and his Father and the Spirit. Some people don't pray at all. Some people, you announce this word of God and Jesus Christ to them and they say, I'm an atheist. I don't even believe in God. Now, the God who's actually sustaining their very breath moment by moment and who they're in union with, they can't seem. They're so blind in their ignorance and rebellion, just like we all have been, that they can't receive the union. And therefore, they're not interested at all in communion. But here they already have some type of union. There, God's grace is already present. So this is helpful that whatever God's body is, it's something that's already comes to other people for their sake. Not to judge them as not included or as excluded, but more in the language of commune with the one in whom you're already in union with. So this lightens your load already. And your load is supposed to be lightened because the substance of God and who he is and what he's done for his creation is who?
Oh, Jesus.
Thank you, Jonathan. See, we don't want to now, after having read the scriptures, then leave behind the content of who they've pointed us to. They've pointed us to the fact that Jesus is the substance, not you, not your evangelism, not your slick techniques, none of that. Jesus is the substance, and because Jesus is the one who created them and by nature of being God is everywhere, we don't have to go forward into a relationship as if God isn't already there, because if Jesus is also God in his human nature, I mean God in his body as well as human nature in his body, then wherever you go, God already is. How many of you get this? Wherever you're going, in Christ's body, as you share with for others, it's not as if he isn't already there with the others. In fact, your only hope that they would listen to you and participate with Christ in you is that Christ is already there, because he's the substance, not you. And I realize this is a humbling word. It's because we haven't learned it. We haven't known it. This hasn't been our main focus. We're all about, you know, just trying to get people saved, and really the whole burden's on us and our approach, and we're really shameful at we're really burdened by these I call them ungodly ways of going about life, because What we see in Jesus is really the truth about who people are and who we are, even as his church. So whatever the love and life of God is, it's a sharing in the likeness of that relationship because of who Jesus revealed God to be. Jesus is the Father's Son who shares all things with him in the fellowship of the Spirit. And I want to say to you that revelation from God doesn't just mean words, but it means action. The whole counsel of God means the whole God and living person in action for us and in action with us. For again, in Jesus, we don't just see a God who's for us. We see that he's absolutely for us. He's so for us that he's taken on sinful flesh without sinning. And then on the other hand, we see that whatever happens to him, Paul says, happened to us mysteriously in him. So we got to hold all this together as we go forward thinking about Jesus's body and Jesus being a church and we being a church for others. He's unveiling himself to be a God for us. So as I wrap up here, here's the final words for us today as we get our head start. As we go over this in the next few weeks, God wants you to see him for who he is and that he is a God for others. For in these scriptures, he says that he shows us that he's joined to our flesh and he's joined to it as a little baby. That's what Christmas told us. So before he could even speak, he was God as man and we were united to him in his fleshly body. Before we were gathered and came into being, we were united with God in Jesus Christ as our creator. God wants you to know him and his son for who he is and who they are for others, because he just told us in these passages that he is a God who in Christ circumcised us. To make that plain, in Christ, our sinful nature has already been put off. So as Donna was telling us this morning, we're still struggling with it. We're still kicking against the goads. But in reality, as it is held for us in Jesus Christ, we are already circumcised. So as we participate with Jesus in putting off the sinful deeds of the flesh, we do it knowing that they're already completely put off. We don't go at it as if I don't get it enough done or done to the way that I think it ought to get done, then it ain't done. No, your word does not stand. Jesus Christ is the substance of your life. God wants you to experience him for who he is and who he is for others, because in you and others who are united with him, he's already buried our mortality. He wants you to taste and see who he is and who he is for others, because in Jesus Christ, all of us have been raised up in his resurrection. Jesus wants you to hear about him, who God is and who he is for others, as he shares his faith in God's working with us. You don't ever have to be dependent upon your own faith again. The minute you do that, you're going to discouragement, because you begin to ask questions. Well, do I have enough faith? Well, I must not, because this person wasn't healed when I thought they should be healed. This didn't happen when I thought that should have happened. I prayed and I fasted for 40 days. Oh, it's my faith keeping me from... No. It's your faith getting you in trouble. You think your faith is doing it. It's the faith of Jesus that does it, because his faith is the substance of your life. Our faith is not in our faith, but in the faith of Jesus Christ. He wants us to fellowship in who he is for others, because he made us alive together with him. Who's us together? Everyone. He didn't take on just the flesh of Richard Andrews or just the flesh of Tim Brazell, but also Clarice and Marie and every single one of you and the people that ain't even in this room. He took on their flesh once and once for all. Yeah, you can preach. That's good news. We haven't been proclaiming it. He made us alive. You know, in fact, I even got to thinking God has to be Southern. Because whenever he says you, he means y'all. You ever notice that? We keep missing that. You see, you, I look it up in the Greek, it always means you all. It's fascinating. God is always about the other, about fellowship. He wants us to proclaim him and who he is for others, because he forgave everyone of all their trespasses. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's no longer counting any man's trespasses against them. So what's the problem? They're counting their own trespasses against them, or you're counting their trespasses against them. And hope he's not counting yours against you. This is what's going on. He wants you to be humbled. Because in Jesus, he's canceled our debts, which were hostile to us. If he held up to the enforcement of the law and you keeping it as distinct from Christ, then you're in trouble and you could have never kept it and you could only be killed and dead forever. But in Jesus Christ, he canceled that out. Absolutely not. I'll stand in and take judgment for you. I'll be the judge, judged in your place, so that my judgment doesn't come against you except you in me. And I'll bury that thing and I'll raise you up new. He wants us to be set free in this series because he is a God who's for others. He said he nailed the Mosaic law to the cross, becoming the rejected man for us. He wants us to be thankful because he is the God who is for others and he has disarmed the rulers and authorities. He goes on to say that because Jesus is God's judgment for you and me, then no one can act as your judge anymore and call you out as if you aren't in Christ. And you can't go out anymore in this same body being for others and act like somehow they're not in union with Christ. You can't act like they're not in communion because they aren't in communion with Jesus Christ and may have never heard his name before to even know that they could talk with him. But then again, you also don't know the secret and mysterious ways in which Jesus has worked and met them even as he met you before you got baptized and made a confession in a church. Anybody ever hear from God before you got up and messed up into a church? Then you got up into a church and didn't even know if you knew God or not. In short, I'm going to say something very radical here. In short, it's the final word. You and every person you know can only say yes to God in Christ. You cannot say no. Now, I say that to challenge you because the first thing you're thinking is, oh, yeah, because he gave us free will and we can choose. But this is the place everybody goes. But we keep forgetting. Aren't you sinful and broken? But your free will is perfect? Go try that on some other preacher. Not me. Not me. I know better than that. Whatever is every part of your nature is broke enough where Jesus Christ had to come and step into every part of your nature. Because remember your word of salvation. If Jesus didn't come and step in every part of your life and do for you as your representative everything that needed to be done, then to that degree that he didn't do it, it ain't done and you ain't saved. Your free will is not God. It's a gracious gift given to us, but we perverted it. And now we don't have perfect free will to make a perfectly right decision. So one named Jesus Christ has to come and step in our place and make the decision for us. And he has. And the decision about him stands in as the decision about you. So you can say no all day long in your broken free will, but you still stand as a son of God in Jesus Christ. And so does the people of the world. The problem is they don't believe it. So we've got to be the body for others. We've got to be the incarnate presence of Jesus Christ in our fallen flesh. We've got to live for them. We've got to die for them. We've got to help them be resurrected and ascend to the Lord God in Jesus Christ and see themselves for who they really are so they can join us and rejoice and help us share it with the whole world. So the whole world is filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Are you with me, church? We're the body for others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this simple word that you are a fellowship who is for us and with us and in Jesus Christ has done something to us. Oh, Lord, forgive us of our boneheaded insanity of not receiving that word, of rejecting it, of being your very sons and daughters in union with you by nature of who you are and how you have created us, stating in the scriptures that you have we have our living and our moving and our being in you. That apart from you, we could not even exist. Oh, Lord, we as your church, we repent for not at least proclaiming that much about your good news, for being so caught up in religion and religiosity and legalism and actually self-righteousness because we want to be ahead of where other people are because this is what we have learned in our North American Western way of thinking. Get ahead, climb the ladder of success. Lord, thank you, though, for rooting this out of our thinking over time and in your gracious and free will and receiving humbly that we are just as caught up in brokenness as the world is. And if we aren't saved apart from ourselves and your son Jesus, then we aren't saved and we have no reason for assurance and praise singing and giving of offerings, for we're dead Thank you for striking in the middle of our wrong ways of thinking and correcting us in love. Now help us to grasp who you are and who we are in you and who our neighbors are in you, and no longer look at anyone from a human standpoint, but look only at them through the eyes, through the actual person of Jesus Christ, and know that in him, you and us are reconciled, redeemed, and made one. It's in Christ Jesus' name we receive all this goodness and grace from you. And thank you, Father, in the Holy Spirit. Amen.